ask.
I think we should.
Ask Ruthie and Grace when, I don't know if you remember in that part. It was the very beginning. I used to get laryngitis. Like 26 pounds of laryngitis in a 2-year period. And I would even go to the class with no voice at all. And suddenly have a voice. And then when the class was over, it would go. I had no voice. Or I would come to class and teach the class, and when the class was over, I'd have no voice. So that taught me something about not staying home because I don't sound very good. You know, the only thing that's really going to remember that is the tape. The rest of you will forget it in no time. And I always have throat things. I always do. I don't know why. I think it's because I have post nasal drip. My mom had it, so it must be why I have it, but it's always close to raspy. But it doesn't hurt. So that's good. How'd you do with your study this week?
I can say it depends on which one you're supposed
to do. Don't hide, that way I know.
Come on.
It gets the cat out of the bag. And you did the whole thing.
I did.
Or nothing, one or the other.
I'm here.
Yes, you are. And I'm teasing you because I know you well. It's very hard, I think, to study for one lesson and then we come to class, we're doing another one. So I didn't even think about it until about midnight last night. You haven't even looked over the last lesson. So at midnight, I'll open my book and we'll hope I actually remember anything. But tell me about healing, because that's what we had. Let's review on healing. What is healing? And we looked at 5 different kinds of healing. What were they? Remember?
I wasn't here last week.
Well, then you aren't responsible. Okay, there's demonic healing. What do we know about demonic healing? When Jesus walked the face of the earth, what did he do with the demons?
He cast them out.
Did we ever see him not cast them out?
That's his recording.
No. In fact, that's the one thing that we saw him deal with all of them. Now, he did not heal, as we know when we talked about it. He did not heal everybody. Paul, who had the gift of healing, couldn't even heal himself. Or Epaphroditus. So we learned that not all people get healed. And then God has a reason for that. And his reason is usually in his own mind and heart, and we just need to learn to trust him in the middle of it. And those of you who have gone from health to non-health, whether it was something permanent, I think of Dan and Dale both who have, and Tim who had health and a strong body at one point and then are now in a weakened, very weakened condition. And it may never change. So what do we as a church do with that? We don't keep telling them it's their lack of faith, because we found out that if Paul can't heal himself, it's not about lack of faith. But there is a large contingency of people who try and make us believe that. I'm glad they have their health. Wait till they don't. Okay, so we do see that Jesus did not heal everybody, and he left towns before everybody was healed, but he did not leave the demons possessing people. And we can ask why and come up with a million different things. I was thinking because they can't really know Jesus if they have demons in them, but he knows why. I don't know why. So that was one group we saw him do all to, and that was the only one we saw him do all to. What other kind of healings are there? Because it says effects. So it's a multiplication. There's not one person with a gift of healing that heals everything. There are different types of healings. What are some of the other ones?
Well, he healed the blind.
He healed the blind and the deaf, and we saw, we're even going to get that little bit in. If we get to it this week's lesson.
He raised the dead, which is healing.
It is. Yeah. And also, death is healing. So it's both. It goes both ways. If he raises the dead, why would he do that? Is that really just healing? What is that? What are we studying today?
Miracles.
Well, signs that showed who he was.
They were signs that showed who he was. Everybody kind of turned to John 20, 30, and 31. Because I really think as we go into the sign, yes, we need to have the foundation of that. John 20, 21. No, 30, 31. 20, 30, 31. Come on, John. God is escaping me today. But also with healing, I think there's emotional healing. Mm-hmm. You can't go through really horrendous situations that you did not bring about yourself. Or if you did, it's the same thing. And not believe that God can heal that. I have a friend who, and forgive me when I say this, because some of you may think that I'm condemning, but I'm not. I'm really not. She was an alcoholic when she came to the Lord. And she read that God healed, and she went to him and never, ever took another drink. Ever. She didn't go through AA. She didn't go through anything. I don't know that she shouldn't have, just for the study of it, but she didn't. And she didn't understand why other people had that problem. Well, does God heal everything the same way?
No.
So we can walk in and be judged. My mother had been a smoker. She was 50. She was 49 when she came to the Lord. She'd been a smoker all but 9-10 years of her life. She started smoking when she was a kid. She was from the South, and they do that down there. Mm-hmm. She came to the Lord, and I knew she was a Christian because she never smoked again. Mm-hmm. Now, I, who had smoked all of 2 years, kind of bitterly, you know, a little here, a little there, had the worst time stopping smoking. That made no sense to me, except for, let's read the verse, because I think that was a miracle for my mom. And we need to understand the reasons for signs and wonders. Verse 30 of 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these what?
Signs.
These signs have been written so that you may believe. What's the purpose of signs? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Was Jesus telling people that? He was. And so when he goes and preaches that the kingdom of God is here, obviously he would be saying he's the king in that, and then miracles and signs happen. That's to attest to who he is and what he just said. Okay?
And he also said that he was the fulfillment of all those in the Old Testament.
And so the signs just verify that, don't they? So he says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what is the goal of even all the signs? Believe.
Life in his name.
And having life in his name. So there is a point and a purpose of signs. There is a point and a purpose of healing. There is a point and a purpose of miracles. Some signs simply are not for believers. Why?
To draw people to him.
Well, it's not for believers. The signs are for unbelievers.
So they might believe.
So why not for the believers? Why didn't Paul get healed? Yeah, exactly. And it's not for that point. So we have to remember that as we go through the Bible. Do we have an audience here that are believers or unbelievers? When he fed the 5,000, was he feeding believers or unbelievers? He was feeding unbelievers. Why?
So they would believe.
Even the disciples who collected everything didn't understand it enough to believe for the next time the same thing happened. And they didn't, as we talked about last week, and I will always be in awe of this, but when when they woke Jesus up in the boat, and they're going, "Don't you care?" And he stops the thunder and the storm, which is a sign. That's a miracle. And their response is, "Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know," it's like, who the heck is this man? They've been following him how long? So it was still for unbelief. It was still for the unbeliever to see. Because if Jesus is the Christ, what is that claiming? What is the Christ? Why not just
Messiah.
Jesus?
He's the Messiah.
And who would he be speaking to?
Jews.
Jewish people. And who were they waiting for?
The Messiah.
Did the Gospel of John look like the Messiah they were waiting for?
No.
Does Jesus always do things we expect him to do?
No.
In fact, he hardly ever does things. And honestly, guys, that ought to excite you. Because that means that he is alive and well and doesn't follow a rule book. And if he doesn't follow a rule book and he's on my side, who needs to move to who? I mean, I need to move to where he's going and what he's doing and how he is functioning and get past all this stuff of this world. And that's not easy for most of us. Or get involved. Some of us aren't involved in the world. And so it really is follow me. And I will make you fishers of men, and I will teach you, and I am good. So, I am dry mouth today, though.
Is it wrong not to follow the world? I mean, like, we talked about everybody killing each other and stuff. I don't listen to the news, because I don't like it.
Well, you know, it depends. I mean, it's the same thing, like, let's do it this way. Let's say you have a group of women talking, and you hear them talking about someone. Okay? How could you approach that? Could it be gossip? Yes. Do you want to enter into gossip? No. But at the same time, do you want to pray? Yes. So, what is a discerning spirit but one who enters into difficult places that others won't want to enter into? So, you can enter into news. I think it would depend on how much time you put into it. If God called you to be a journalist, you look at it differently. But he didn't. He called us to be priests to this world. That's what he called us to. So if we're priests to this world, what would a priest do in that situation?
Pray.
For?
Them.
Pray for everybody involved. If the guy was still alive, we'd be praying for him. I think of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, in the middle of being in whatever prison camp they were in. I don't know if it was Auschwitz.
Ravenscroft,
that's right. So Betsy was the one who got the picture right away of the guards needing healing from what was going on. And when she was talking about it, Corrie assumed she was talking about all the inmates. And she wasn't. She was talking about the guards. And that's not normal, to pray for these people who are oppressing and persecuting you and doing evil and hurtful things. I don't know if any of you saw the movie or read the book. Louis Zamperini's book. What was it called?
Oh. Yeah.
Anyway, Louis was a friend of mine. When I was a young Christian, he was 60 then, and I was 20, so you can tell what kind of friend. He was a mentor, in a sense, and we worked together with teens. And when I saw that, read the book, which is much more involved in the movie, but saw the movie too, it was very graphic to me how strong a character he was. And, you know, I just knew fun-loving Louis. He was very different. But I thought of the hatred that the bird had towards him. He was the head of the prison, and he went out after Louis to do everything to destroy him. Louis came back from World War II as the most abused, broken, had more bones broken than any other. Every bone he had been broken at some point by this man who had the power over him. And Louis never broke. He just didn't. So when he got home, and he got, it took a while to get his whole life right together with the Lord. He wasn't a Christian before he went. He wasn't a Christian when he was in, when he was in the Olympics. He was a runner. But he came home and finally got all of his life together, and he wanted to go back, to go to Japan and find this man and let him know he was forgiven. Mm-hmm. That man wouldn't even see him. But can you imagine the courage that took to go see him again? I mean, you would still have all the fears there that you would have to deal with, but he wanted to go let him know he was forgiven. And he said he never did anything and nothing was wrong. And you can't go past that. And with Corey, she had to learn to forgive because she still had the bitterness of the loss of her sister. So we come to things with different healings that are involved. So if someone counsels you and talks with you about the pain in your life, is that a healing?
Yes.
That can be a healing too, and that can be a gift of healing. Because I talked to 15 other people, nothing happened. I talked to this person, and they just went right for the heart of the matter. So there's multiple kinds of healings. And we talked about a lot of them and looked at different places. Okay, so let's look at the effectings of miracles. And even though it says affecting, it is affecting, which means what? Oh, let's put that on the wrong side. That's pretty funny. So what's the difference between effectings and affecting? Huh?
Working.
Okay.
It's working.
Well, your outcome.
Working for the outcome, did you say?
Outcome of a miracle. Maybe. What do you mean?
Well, we're on, okay, working. Just take the word affecting. Working for outcome. But what is it?
Energy.
What does the word mean?
Energy.
It is energy. What is that? A result of whose energy?
It's the Holy Spirit's energy, isn't it?
It's the energy.
Energy of God.
With the energy. Where is the energy of God?
In the Holy Spirit.
Believers are living in His.
So in a gift, it would be like permanently there, wouldn't it? But can all of us? You know, I was thinking about how for us to think about this, but any of the gifts that we look at, we can pray that God would give us the wisdom. If I don't have a gift, and I'm in a situation where that gift is needed, but there's nobody there but me, I don't get out of, I don't have that gift.
I'm walking away.
Because God is big enough to come for a time in a situation, even if He doesn't inhabit that situation with you. So, and I think that James 1, in essence, tells us to pray for wisdom. And so I think, and this is just what I went on when I was a brand new Christian. Two things I pray for every day of my life are wisdom and love. So at the end of my life, could it look like I have the gift of wisdom? It could look like that, couldn't it? Doesn't mean I do. But it could look like that because I pray for wisdom, and I pray for wisdom in all situations, and I pray for wisdom, and you can too. And therefore, when a situation comes up, God can show us how to enter that situation. When we think of Ananias and Sapphira, because we're going to look at that, how did he know to say, you have lied to God? And he knew because he knew what was paid, but he did not know all the things that he said except for to look inside the situation. Okay, so energy of God in the believer. What is miracle?
Mighty deed.
So on this one we have energema, and this one we have dunamis. They both sound like pretty powerful words, mm-hmm. don't they? see. So what is it a power for?
Dudamash, you mean?
Yes,
Dudamash.
Achieving power.
It's an achieving power for achieving.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say what, because it's different in every situation, isn't it? It's having the meaning of being able, capable. It even means to will, but it, I didn't, it stresses between the contrast with ixius, it stresses the faculty of the ability, not necessarily the accomplishment. So one has the ability but doesn't necessarily have the accomplishment, but a miracle would have the accomplishment, wouldn't it? So it's power for achieving with accomplishment. Any questions or anything else to add on that? Okay, so tell me what you learned from John 2:11, which we just kind of talked about. This was the beginning of his signs. Where did he start?
In Cana, and then turning the water into wine.
And so what does a sign do? It is to manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now when they say believed in him, where was he that they believed? What did they believe? Because we know at other times you go, yeah, I figured this out yet. But it isn't a belief in the sense that they understood necessarily everything.
Well, they believed that he had the power to do what he did.
They did. Mm-hmm. And they knew it was him. They knew it was coming from him. And they would have said it was coming from God. What did you get from John 2:23? And did you look at the... Do you guys look at the verses around them? I should have asked you that if you knew that. Because I don't think you can understand some of these things without looking at the verses, to tell you the truth. But John 2:23 says, and then we'll look at what goes around it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. And that word doing is also performing. Okay, so many were believing. And what were they believing? They believed in his name, whatever that means at that point. This was when Jesus answered them, saying, destroy this temple. He's talking to the Sadducees at the temple. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection, right. Yeah. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking to the temple of his body. And when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered and that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus spoke. And so later on, what did they come to? What was belief based on?
Later on, said the scripture.
On his words.
So they believed first in what the scripture said. So it's like it came alive to them at that point. So they believed what the scripture said, but they also believe and the word which Jesus spoke. So the signs for them caused them to believe in the scripture and in Jesus' words. Alright? And when he was in Jerusalem, then we saw that. But Jesus, verse 24, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew what was in all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. How did he know that?
Holy Spirit revealed it to him in prayer.
Well, he's also a man, so he still has to deal with the emotions and outworkings of the body that he lives in.
And I think that's what we need to understand in the concept of the Son of Man, because Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, especially in the Gospel of John, but he calls himself the Son of Man, and you don't find the Son of Man ever said after he leaves. Well, it's said like twice in Acts, but not as a teaching place. So I do think that he is teaching us that he understands, that he knows. And it is because he has all the infirmities of man without sin, without making those choices. So he can understand us, lest we think he can never understand us. And John 7:31 tells us what about. And the word signs is what's used for miracles from that point on, pretty much. What does it tell us about signs in 7:31?
He must be the Christ, because the Christ wouldn't perform more signs than what he's doing, would he?
So they believed. And they believed on the basis of what?
The signs.
Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. This is important that we remember this, because we're going to start meeting some false prophets and false teachers, and they do signs too. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in John 3:2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know," and he's calling him what?
Teacher.
He's calling him teacher, rabbi. "We know that you have come from God as a teacher." Is that all Jesus was?
No.
What do the signs say?
God is with him.
But no one could do the words he did except he be teacher.
And we know that the rabbis couldn't do this. So he was past being a rabbi. He was past being a teacher. Even if the question was, "Who are you?" He was past being a teacher, but he said, where am I? "For no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Okay, so if God is with him, and you were Nicodemus, and that's your question. Okay, I can tell that you're past the rabbis. I can tell you're not a scribe. No one could do what you're doing unless God was with you. What would be the question for my life? For your life. You know, there's not the perfect question, guys.
Do you believe?
And what's it going to cost me? And what does it take? Mm-hmm. And can I follow you? Are you the Son of God? Yeah. Those are the questions I think would be the ones to be asked next. Okay, John 6:2. "And Jesus went to the other side of Galilee, and the crowds followed him." Why did they follow him?
They saw the signs.
They fed him. He fed them.
And he was performing those signs. So what were they following?
Benefits.
They were following benefits. They were following the signs. They weren't following the man.
Right.
John 6:26. Well, 25. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs," which should be pointing to what?
God.
But because you ate of the loaves and were filled, and some because they got healed, right? "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures." Jesus uses every situation to take it to a different level. And whether you're a parent or a teacher or a grandma or a student, this is where wisdom comes in. Ask God for wisdom to take the situations that you're in the middle of and turn it around to point to Jesus. Because do not work for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man gave you. What did he use for a teaching lesson? What was the foundation of his teaching lesson?
The loaves.
The loaves? That they were looking for food. Uh-huh. And he was taking them to a more eternal picture of food, mm-hmm, than that. And we all need to eat. We all need to survive. But he was taking them past that. "The food which endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, I will give you. For on him, the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, 'We shall do so that we may work.'" What shall we do so we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, "This is the work." And what was the work? What is the work? Even today, what is the work of God?
To believe.
To believe. To believe in him. Not on him or around him or because of him, but to believe in him whom the Father, he, has sent. That's the work. That's your work today. Got it? That's it. Acts 2:22. What did you learn in Acts 2:22? This is one of those sermon things. Men of Israel, listen to these words. What were the words?
Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to God, to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst.
Keep going.
I don't know what happened.
Okay, just as you yourselves know what this man, this is why I say go around the words, because it's kind of just hit it and left you without not really understanding why I was saying this. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him. Right there, what is that saying? What does that say to humanity? They were trying to do away with Jesus. They were trying to get him out of their history. The Jews didn't want him around. When he would do miracles, they would say, now this is a miracle and he's done this thing. How do we change it? They're kind of missing the point. So if the statement is, you nailed them to the cross by hands of godless men, which is against Jewish law, and put him to death on the time that was against Jewish law, but God, what did God do?
Raised him up.
So tell me about that. He didn't just raise him up. He transcended everything that man did. Everything they did to destroy Jesus off the face of the earth, God entered into it. And he made good come out of it. So God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Not only did he raise Jesus up, but man no longer needed to be separated from God, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And what was Jesus teaching while he was here on the face of this earth? He came as who?
Servant to explain God.
And he came to explain God, to point towards God. He did signs for what purpose? Well, more than that, but yes.
To show his power,
to show who he was,
show
so
he
we
is.
Life.
Think on our John 20:30. What were the signs for?
To believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name.
And have life in his name. So the very thing they thought they got rid of, it was the seed that gave life, that exploded into life. Man cannot eliminate what God can do.
So they thought they put him to death, but he gave his life.
He gave his life, and in giving his life, there was life. Others
so life
had
came
life.
Out of death.
Exactly. Which is that picture of the seed in the ground, mm-hmm. which he talked about in his parables. Kind of amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Acts 15:12 is another sermon. And the sermon I'm going to read up to, and then you tell me what. He says, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's the law. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Who is they?
The Jewish people.
All the people kept silent. But they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So what was the gist of this discussion? I'm not going to call it argument. What was the problem that this is a solution to?
Well, the gospel was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews.
And so who is he talking to?
No, he's talking, I can't remember.
Jews.
To the Jews.
Probably Jews who knows where they are. He's talking to Jewish people who are believers. And even though it started in Acts 8 with Paul, and you go to 9 and you'll go into 19 in a little bit, or 18, what did the Jewish believers believe?
They thought it was just for them.
Just for them, certainly. Because they were what?
The chosen. Chosen.
Now, when you think about being the chosen people, they thought it was because of them. And by the way, we can do the same thing, church.
Yeah, frozen.
Frozen, chosen. That's good. But what was the point of being chosen? What was God going
to
do with them?
To show God.
Use it to draw people into himself.
What people?
The Gentiles.
The whole world.
Yeah.
Israel was supposed to be an open country to the whole world to see what the God in the temple in Jerusalem was like, who he was, what righteousness was, because, you know, if you live in a country, you know you've got to have some kind of laws, right? I mean, you just have to. And the more godless you are, the more laws there are, because people don't want to follow laws. So you have Gentiles all over the world and nations all over the world that are trying to follow laws, but they're not working. They're just not working. And God has a law that teaches what? Righteousness. You can get that from reading Galatians. It's about righteousness. It's not about a weight. What did the Pharisees turn it into?
A weight.
Yeah. A heavy, heavy weight. And we can do that, by the way, to ourselves. And if we're doing it to ourselves, I can promise you we're doing it to the people around us. And it can be on all sorts of things. I don't know the story of the guy in Washington, but there's enough of them out there that have gone crazy doing things in the name of Jesus. Would Jesus have done that kind of thing?
No.
Why? They're bad people. They were doing things he didn't like. I'm sure there's much most of us do that Jesus doesn't like. But
he
what?
He puts up with us anyway.
But he loves us enough to die for us so that we could come to him.
And so we can change and know him and know the God of heaven and live the law in truth in our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit there. And that's the point. And the law was just to lead them to righteousness, but they also, it was to lead them to know they couldn't bear it. It was a tutor to lead them to know they needed a Savior. It's the same way in, I mean, just think of all the, I don't know if you've ever heard Hitler speak, but oh my gosh. Sometimes listen to some of his speeches, and he was quite charismatic and quite dynamic, but what he had to say did not draw men to God. And yet, he talked about the church and people needing to go to church. It was just like, oh boy, we need someone with discerning spirit here. Okay, so as we think about it, he says, people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So what was that supposed to tell these people that were listening?
The Gentiles are included.
And it's God's spirit that's doing it, not them. It's just not them. It's God who is doing the signs and wonders among the Gentiles. Hebrews 2:4. God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So all of these things, where do they come from? The signs, the wonders, the miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
God.
For what purpose?
His
own will. So that even includes the gifts you have, by the way. Whatever they are, and whatever he has purpose for them. They're not for you. There is no gift that's for you, except for the one the other person has. You see how unity starts? Has to start? You see how when we're disunified, that's not going to happen? Right? Acts. No, I didn't do that. Acts 6:8. What did you learn in Acts 6:8?
A complaint between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews.
They're both Jews, right?
Yeah. But they were
the
this actually was the man called from the synagogue of Freeman.
Anyway, because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food.
There's that. This one is that these guys rose up and argued with Stephen, because Stephen was full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people, and they rose up against him. But they were unable to cope with what?
The wisdom.
Verse 10.
With the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking.
They were unable to cope with wisdom and the spirit, and that's capital S, the Holy Spirit with which he was speaking. What did they? What was their response?
Anger.
And? And what did eventually did they do?
They killed him.
Yeah. They killed him because they weren't able to cope with wisdom. That kind of blow your mind away?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the spirit.
They didn't like it.
They did not like it because what was it doing? To them. What was it doing to them?
Convicting.
In many ways, showing them fools because they are rejecting the wisdom of God. So what do? Just eliminate the competition. It happens
kill
today,
messenger.
Too.
Yeah.
Kill the messenger.
Yeah.
Acts 8, 6, and 13. The crowd were giving accord, giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw signs which he was performing. What was going on?
It's like a revival.
Casting out
they had gone
spirits.
To Samaria and were proclaiming Christ to them.
And what signs and wonders are going along with all this stuff?
Many cases of unclean spirits were coming out of them. A lot of paralyzed people were... And the lame were healed.
So there's a bunch of miracles going on, attesting to what they were saying and what Philip was saying.
New followers.
There was much rejoicing in the city. There was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this is what is called the great power of God. So are there things out there that seem to be miracles and signs and even of God that are not?
Yes.
So they looked at him, and up to this point, he was the one who had the great power of God, they thought. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic art. But what was he? What was his, the foundation of his signs and wonders?
Satan.
Well, don't go there yet. Hold on to that.
Okay.
What were they seeing? Let me put it that way.
Well, he was a magician.
He was a magician. It was magic arts, the foundation of which is, go ahead, one to say. Thank you. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, think about these two different messages. And these two different messages are in this world today, even, by the way, in what is called the church today. The messages of magic arts, the messages of pizzazzing people, the messages of personalities, but not truth. But when they believed Philip, what are they believing?
The good news he's preaching.
And what is the good news he's preaching?
The King Jesus.
And?
The name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And what was their response to that?
Being baptized, men and women alike.
Women, too. They were allowed.
Wow.
And even Simon believed. And after he had been baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed the signs and great miracles. And you can almost sit there watching and wondering, so are you going to get that this is miracles and signs are of God? Or are you going to try and pick them off? Mm-hmm. Figure out what pizzazzy things he does. He was amazed because he couldn't figure it out right away. He couldn't see the magic arts. He couldn't see where it was.
Yeah.
So, Matthew, now we're getting into the calls. The miracles we have studied all come from God. Observe these. Now, when you're observing these, you can think, because we also have gifts, we're about to get into the distinguishing of spirits here. But we also have eyes that God has given all Christians and wisdom that you can have. So let's look at this and see what we think. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, if they have sheep's clothing, what are they seeing when they come? What are the people who see them seeing?
They're nice as a lamb.
Yeah.
They're in sheep's clothing, but what are they inwardly?
Wolves.
So that sounds good. We know the story. But how do we know what's going on in another person? Can we know?
Yes.
Don't answer this yet. Can we know what's going on in another person? You will know them by what?
Their works.
Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, if you were a naive person and you saw this ravenous wolf, they're going to have miracles, and they're going to look good. What are they? What is that person not doing?
Not asking God for discernment.
Maybe not giving glory to God.
Yeah.
Right. So the ravenous wolves are drawing people to who?
Themselves.
Yeah.
And that is a fruit. So the fruit is not necessarily the signs and wonders and miracles. The fruit is their life and their words. What are their words drawing them to? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, which we know that. So then you will know them by their fruits. So at this point, if you're in a situation to see somebody or listen to somebody on the radio who's using God's words you know, or somebody comes to the door and has a pamphlet to hand you, and they use God words. How do you know whether they're a ravenous wolf or truth? Because you can't see what comes out of their lives.
At the Memorial Day service up at the church, before we just barely got out of our car, and the lady walked up and said, "I'd like to give you a pamphlet about life after, you know, about." She didn't say eternal life.
Right.
But she said about life after death or something like
so that.
That
sounds pretty Christian, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit can guide you, and you begin to recognize things enough.
We also check it with God's Word.
So you check it with God's Word, mm-hmm. You pray, you ask for wisdom.
Yes.
And you discern that this is evil. And you say it to another Christian.
And you listen to that small voice inside, too.
Nope.
In fact, what might they think of you?
They might get angry.
That you're judging. That you're judging. Remember that when we get into distinguishing of spirits. Okay? All right, so not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," I think this is hard. When it says, "Lord,
yes.
Lord,"
yes.
"will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So what is that telling me? What are they doing on the outside? What is the lamb's clothing? What does it look like?
Like a good Christian.
"Lord, Lord."
Yeah. Yeah.
I have myself covered with "Lord, Lord." Yeah. I'm here in church. I am whatever.
I'm doing so work in the church.
But what am I not doing?
I
am not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven.
And will not be and dwelt with the Holy Spirit because he's controlled by another spirit.
But you can't see that immediately unless you do have the gift of discerning of spirits.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
If you have the gift of discerning of spirits and you see that right away, other Christians are going to think you're a judge.
Yes.
You understand that? So
yes.
When we get to that,
yes.
Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Now, these are big things. Doesn't he say in chapter 14, seek prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
Why? What does prophecy do?
It builds up the church.
It edifies, it builds up the church. It points to?
Christ.
It points to him.
Yeah.
Based on what? The scripture.
Yeah.
The word of God. "And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Because what is he looking at?
He's looking at the inside.
He's not looking at the lamb's clothing.
No.
He's looking at the heart of hearts.
Yes.
Where the ravenous wolf lives.
Yes.
Wolves live. Yes. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what?
Lawlessness.
What is that? It's not only the absence of law.
Well, it's just rebellion and sin and everything. Lawlessness.
Lawlessness is...
NIV says evil deeds.
Mm-hmm. It is...
Even evildoers.
It's the violation of the law. It's not just the absence of law, but the violation of law. Transgressions are lawlessness, not subjective. It's not up to you. You don't get to set the rules. Got it?
Yeah.
We do not get to set the subjective law. It is he who does. Go ahead.
I don't remember her using Romans 8 in that section, but to me the help is that it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God.
Yes.
So does that have to grow? Charlene,
yeah.
You've been a Christian a few years.
Yeah.
Did you have that?
Not
right
at the
away
beginning. With a child? Of course not. But
you might have been aware that something was wrong.
Yeah.
You just don't know what it is.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So if something is wrong, but you don't know what it is, what do?
Stay away from it.
Huh?
Stay away from it.
Figure it out.
You question it. A lot of times what's missing is love, and that's the big sign. You know,
yeah.
There's not love.
Yeah.
And that's the big one.
Yeah. And another thing, like with the preachers on TV, it's like they're taking all the glory for themselves. You know,
right.
If they heal somebody, I heal. You know, so you can, the Holy Spirit immediately said, no, you know, turn that off.
So for us, what we grow in is knowledge. Remember,
yes.
We have our little triangle. The fear of God is the beginning of
wisdom.
The fear of God is the beginning of
knowledge.
Understanding. And knowledge is the tie that pulls all of that together. So if we are to grow in wisdom, we start with the fear of God. And therefore, we would seek His knowledge.
Sure.
And in seeking that knowledge, we would seek His understanding.
Yes.
Okay? So I may not understand what's wrong with that. I know that there are people... When Ken and I have been places, because we don't have a television home, and sometimes I'll turn, because I'm always up much later than him, and sometimes I'll just turn it on to make me sleepy, and it's always some kind of preacher up there. And there are ones I can hear for 2 seconds and just give me the creeps in every part of my body.
Yeah.
Off you go.
Yeah.
But you have the gift of discerning spirits.
I think I do.
Yeah.
But that's. But I may not understand why at that point.
Yeah.
And then I'll look up their theology or something and go, oh my gosh, how'd they even let this guy on TV?
Yeah.
But that's something else.
Yeah.
Okay, and so, but they practice lawlessness. Didn't say they made them, they sin. It says they practice the sin.
Yeah.
They practice doing what is against the law, what is against God. They practice breaking His truth.
Yeah.
Okay, so Matthew 24:24. What did you learn there about false Christs and false prophets?
They arise, show great signs and wonders.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They try to mislead.
So they can do signs and wonders, can't they?
Yeah.
Are they using sort of the same magic potion that guy used back, that Simon used back in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Well, they also, didn't the magicians back in Egypt pretty much use the same ones, except, you know, they may match Moses' miracles up to the one that...
But they could only go so far.
They can only go so far. I read a book years ago, the something of Babylon, Two Babylons, and that one of the things in there it talked about, and Watchman Nee kind of focused in on this, even though a lot of Westerners don't like him. Most of his books aren't written by him anyway. They were compilations from sermons. But one of the things that they both talked about was there are people who still practice these things. And they practice learning how to get the spirits of this world to be used in a way we don't even think about. And just as they did the ancient arts, it's different than just the demons. It's an ancient arts. It's what people lived with. And they live all over the world practicing these things. So for us in wisdom, we never need to be afraid. You guys never need to be afraid of this kind of stuff. You just never do. It's the kind of thing that's meant to make you afraid. But you never need to be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world, period. Just be aware that that's there, that there is dark evil, but you do not need to be afraid of it. So Simon was practicing some of that, and there are others who are still around.
Oh, lots of witch doctors in Latin America.
Yeah.
Voodoo in Haiti still, and the people are under bondage to them.
Yes, because they're afraid of them. And that's something else we can read in 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out all fear.
Don't they hold them in fear because that's the way they hold on to them?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And most people are looking for somebody to tell them what to do or control them in some way or another. Why do you think the Antichrist is going to make such a forage into the ways of the world? Because people like somebody to take care of them. Why were they following Jesus? Because he had signs and food, you know? Not because he was the Son of God and pointing them to the kingdom. Until we have one guy, I like him. We'll get to him. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. What did you learn there about the deception of wickedness? There's the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for who?
Those who perish.
And what did they not have? What did they not receive?
Love of the truth.
So as to be saved. So what is the antidote to activity of Satan, power, signs, false wonders, and deception of wickedness? What is the antidote to all that?
The love of the truth.
The love of the truth. For this reason, God will send upon them, those guys, a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Revelation, we have several in Revelation. I'm not even sure we need to hit all these, but let's just do Revelation. What could possibly hit us in our lifetime? Let's do 13, and the rest I'll let you, because you've supposedly studied already. So Revelation 13, 11 through 16, specifically 14. How are we going to know the difference? Again, when the beast comes out of the earth, and the two horns are like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs, which is works, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth. Who did that in the Old Testament?
Elijah.
Elijah did that. Yeah. Who made fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So what does verse 14 tell me?
He deceives those with signs which was given him to perform
in the presence
of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast.
So who asked him to perform this?
The dragon.
Yes. To make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. They're trying to duplicate what Jesus did.
To worship. They want you to worship that beast.
Yep. So, in doing that, what do? Take your eyes off of the real. Go ahead, Charlene.
Well, the dwellers on the earth there, those are unbelievers.
Right.
And so they don't know the truth. So they're going to be deceived by a lie.
And they evidently want to be deceived by the liar. God wouldn't send
them
to be an influence.
Yeah, they're dwellers on the earth.
In fact, let's see. Without getting into a lot of prophecy, just did anybody have things there with the two I'm kind of jumping over that they wanted to bring up? I think you need more background to really discuss those, to be honest. Okay, so if we thought about it, what miracles would God be doing today? Because what are miracles? Why did they come? What are miracles for? To what? Pointing to God. So, what miracles would God do in this world today? Does he need to do any in this room?
No.
Why not?
Because
we're already believers. We already know the one who inhabits. We already know the greatest signs, wonders, and miracles because we've studied them in the Word of God. We don't need him to prove who he is and that his word is true. We've seen it in changed lives, our changed lives. So where would miracles be today?
I read one that was R.G. Letourneau when we were talking about giving. Mm-hmm. He was one that I thought of. And in Latin America, they called him down to build a road. And there was a huge rock mountain in front of where the road had to go, and they couldn't go to the right or to the left. They had to go through that mountain.
Oh my.
And he was the guy that developed all those big earth-moving equipments. Mm. And, I read his biography when Bob Wilder went to Letourneau Tech. And Letourneau gave 90% of what he earned to the Lord and only lived on 10%.
He
didn't know how he's going to get through that mountain. And so he prayed to God that night, and he said, God, I've been busy with your business. Now help me with mine. And during the night, there was an earthquake. And it broke that mountain in two, but it didn't injure anybody or anything else around it.
Wow.
That's a miracle.
Now, did God do that because he had been about his business? No, he did it because of grace.
Yes.
Well, and he showed his glory.
God loves to help us.
He does. We just need to bail ourselves.
Yes.
Okay.
We don't really know what he might do. We really don't know what he might do for a miracle.
No, we don't. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, and there's another story about this orphanage. And these children, they didn't get light in the orphanage because this mountain was blocking the way. And so person in charge of the orphanage told them to pray about the situation, and they all went to sleep that night, and in the morning there's light pouring into the orphanage and the mountain's gone.
Wow.
Now that didn't happen by chance, did it?
You don't hear that on the news.
No.
That's one of the reasons to read missionary books, because you learn things. See, God doesn't do things necessarily like that here, and yet he does in different ways. But to see him alive and well and loving people all over the world, does he love America better than any other country in the world?
No.
No, he does not. Because it's not about politics. It's not about powers and principalities. It's about his son and people. Okay, distinguishing of spirits. Tell me what that is. What is distinguishing of spirits? What is this?
Dikario, D-I-A-K-R-I-R-O. To distinguish, define, judge.
Oh, okay. I see what you're doing.
Decide, judge, discerning clearly.
Okay, just decide. You both said, okay, distinguishing, which is up there. Decide. Does judging always mean condemning?
No.
Remember that, guys. It doesn't always mean condemning. It means it can be weighing and assessing. It's what comes out of that, whether it becomes condemning or not. I mean, I have to judge if I come to a crossroad, one road goes that way and one road goes that way, and I'm trying to get someplace, I have to decide which one to take. Did I condemn the other road?
No.
So judging, it's not the judging, because that is weighing. It's the what comes out of it. What do I do when I judge? To discern clearly it's spoken of as an act of power.
So God helps you to recognize.
Yes. Because then if you have a distinguishing of spirits and you do see through a distinguishing, then what happens? What's the next step?
Sometimes you run.
On a personal basis, that could be true.
But if it's
like on a group basis, what would you do? Like within a church, you notice something that you consider is going to be a problem. I'll give you an example. When Ken and I moved to, and you will remember this, Kim, when we moved to Granite Falls, before we did, when we were still whatever you call it, it's deputizing, but I don't know what it is. When you come and he preaches, and then they have a lunch. Yeah, candidating, that's what it's called. So we candidated, and there was a potluck you guys had for us so that we could meet some of the people and stuff. And I met this one woman, and 10 seconds into it, I knew she was going to be a huge problem. And the more I listened, I knew what kind of a problem she was going to be. And so when the thing was over, I said to Ken, she is going to be a problem if we come here. And she's probably going to be your first problem, and she's going to be a big problem, and you have to deal with it right away, or she will try and control this church. And voila, that's exactly what happened. And she did not like, and I don't even think she was a member of the church. She had been a witch in a witch coven, which I found out later. Remember Sue Tackle's mom? But I didn't know what form it was going to take. I just knew that there was evil there that was dark as could be, and she tried to control things. But I could see that. I could just like look at her and see like evil pouring all over her, all out of her. But I didn't know what we were supposed to do about it either. Because again, still believing there's hope for everyone, and still believing that that it's just sometimes we need to figure out what to do in the middle of that situation. And so that was our prayer. We started praying, "What do you want us to do, Lord?" And basically, he just told us, hold her accountable to her words, because her words were lies. And they were buttering up things. Have you ever been in a place where you knew a person was trying to butter you up? Flattering, because they think that people... I hate flattering, by the way, just so you know. Because it usually comes from the wrong place. But then you can just hold them accountable to words, you know, and just step out of the way and let the Lord deal with it. Anyhow, so distinguishing of spirits. What does of spirits mean? Because for us, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Versus the rest of the spirits.
The spirit of man, right. And the spirit of God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The word itself isn't the point. How do you tell the difference? Context, context, context. Context tells us what it means. If it's talking about evil spirits, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. If it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it's very specific what it's talking about. And so, even though the word is the same, pneumatos, it's the breath, it's the same word
as wind, isn't it?
As the breath of God. If you think about it, Deus Nusho, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. It gives life. But it's also evil spirits. Same word.
But we have our spirit, too.
And we have our spirit, too. Absolutely. Okay, so tell me about discerning of spirits. A lot of... Gosh. list. Acts 5, 9 through 11. What did you see there?
Ananias.
And what did Peter recognize?
They sinned against the Holy Spirit by lying.
And therefore putting him to test. How does that put the Holy Spirit to test?
Well, they lied.
They did lie. And he knew that from an outward place because he knew how much money had been collected.
But they sinned against the Holy Spirit in that lie.
And
what grieved him?
What did that tell you about her faith?
Their faith was not true.
It doesn't believe.
It was for sure.
Have you ever heard?
They choked on it like that.
Have you ever heard Christians say something that your thought is, how can they say that? Don't they know that God hears them too?
Yes.
When you know it's an outright lie. So if somebody that I'm hearing is telling outright lies, I may need to pray for wisdom to know even if that person is saved. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter whether they are or not for how I talk to them. But, I'm not going to not talk to them because they're not saved or suddenly come up with a four spiritual laws even though they've heard them 100,000 times. I need to be praying for that person.
Well, he knew the intent of their heart. I mean, they were trying to deceive in order to be thought well of.
They were, and we know that. But I think it's interesting that the lie was putting the Spirit of God to test. They were testing the Spirit of God.
As if God didn't know.
As if
that.
He doesn't know. And I think that's where the discerning spirit came in.
Right.
He saw right to the core of what the sin was. Now, if somebody just heard those words, could they think Peter was being a little judgmental?
Yeah, especially if they didn't know the original price of the property. Or if they didn't know that the people were trying to pretend that they were giving all of the money.
But even that it's against God you're doing, I mean, that why did you choose to put the Holy Spirit to the test? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a.
When they fell down, they didn't question.
Well, but what did it do to the rest of the church?
Fear in them.
What kind of fear would it put into them?
Don't pretend.
Fear of
you might drop dead.
That could be a fear if I don't understand God's nature. If I'm growing to understand His nature, I can let it be the beginning of wisdom. Exactly. Yeah. God is alive and well and living on planet Earth, and He's involved. And He doesn't put up with lies to the Holy Spirit. That's what I can learn from that. Acts 13, 8 through 12. When they gone through the whole island of Patmos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was the proconsul. Now this, to me, is a very interesting story. I really like this story. Whose name was Bar-Jesus, who's the proconsul, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. So now we have three people. So whoever's coming there, the false prophet, Bar-Jesus, and Sergius Paulus, who was a man of intelligence. Who called this man, summoned Barnabas and Paul, and he sought to hear the word of God. Why did he sought to hear the word of God?
He was a God seeker.
And he was a man of intelligence who was looking for truth. And where do you go but the ones who know? Now, who do you ask your questions to? The guy who brought you the message, right? But Elymas, the magician, or so his name is translated, was opposing them. Does that not make sense?
Right.
Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. That gaze is not something he is wont to meet too often. And said, "You who are full of all..." Listen to the discernment here. "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord?" Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah.
And somebody could look at him and go, How dare you? This man has been sitting here counseling him for... He's with him. He's whatever the list says. He's a good man. I've had him over to dinner 28 times. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind. That's what's amazing. That kind of moved from discernment, didn't it?
Yeah. To a sign.
To a sign. To a miracle, even. Not a miracle that was necessarily good, but a sign. Let's make it a sign. And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, now listen what the proconsul does, believed. When he saw what had happened, being amazed at what? The miracle?
Teaching of the Lord.
The teaching of the Lord, which the sign simply came along with. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Patmos. Okay, so even in this, we saw two things going on here. We saw that Paul could look right into the heart of man and see the sin that was going on. But he also was prophetic in a sense of hearing God's voice and knowing what would come next. We don't all know how to do that. And God isn't necessarily doing that. Although there are times he does it in places you know that his morality would do it. I think I've told some of you before anyway. Years ago there was a situation where I was asked to go along with a group of young people to kind of be the counselor for the woman that was going to be there. And I didn't realize this was all a setup, which it was. They were all supposed to be Christians, but the guy who was leading the thing had really wanted to be my boyfriend. I'll say it that way. That's a nice way to say it. But he set it up in such a way that everybody had their tent mate, and this girl was with her boyfriend, which to me was wrong. And I said so. But he had it where he was going to be my tent mate, and he didn't bring any tent except for that one. And I stood up in that group of people and I said, this is against everything that I know about God. And it was raining. That's what else I didn't tell you. Near Lake Tahoe, and it was raining. And I said, God will protect me regardless. I don't know how, but I will not sin to make you people feel comfortable. And I laid outside, and right around where I was, it was dry. I mean, it was a circle. It was dry. Everything else was soaked. When I got up in the morning, who do you think was most shocked? Me. I didn't know he was going to keep the clouds from hitting me in this little circle, but he did. Wow. But he had a sign to those people that his morality, that he protects his children. So God protects his children.
Yes.
Does that mean none of us are ever going to have bad things happen to us? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about signs and miracles here. If you have another question about a bad thing that happened to you, come and talk with me. That's a whole different thing. What happened to the young girl who was a fortune teller? Tell me her story.
She gets the demon out of her.
Mm-hmm. So that left her what? Demonless.
Yeah. And useless to her owners.
And useless to her owners because who was telling the fortune?
She was getting money for them by telling fortunes.
Yeah. Which was because
but the masters were making money from her. Too.
So did they care about her?
No.
They just wanted the money, not the girl. When it was stopped, what did they do?
They were mad at
they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities.
So before we get to them, what did she do?
She was delivered.
Before she was delivered, what did she do?
She cried out.
Pronounced who they were.
Yeah.
Kept following him.
What did Paul do? I love this statement. He was greatly annoyed. I looked that up. It was grieved, actually. The word is grieved. He was grieved.
Yeah, and for many days, and he finally thought, aha, I should cast it out.
But she was speaking truth about who they were.
It took him a while to get the spirit of discernment.
But she really didn't. He didn't get a chance to do what he was supposed to do because she was being so noisy and following him around. So it's just like with Jesus. He didn't want people telling other people because it made him not be able to do what he's supposed to do. What did Paul say?
Command you in the name Jesus of Christ Jesus. To come out of here.
And it came out at that very moment. And so the masters and you guys started to say it. What did the masters do?
Saw that their hope of profit was gone and they seized Paul in silence.
Well, they lied, didn't they? Mm-hmm. What did they lie about? And we see this consistently. We've already seen lying about Stephen, who was full of wisdom. They didn't like that he was full of wisdom, so they lied. How about, what did they lie about Paul?
These
they're
men are
throwing
the city into
and they're what?
Proclaiming customs.
Proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe being Romans. Mm-hmm.
Of course.
So they accused them of false teaching.
They did. So, what... No, we're not going to go there because that's Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 20. What do we learn in Acts 20? Paul is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's with the elders of Ephesus. And he gives them a warning, verse 28.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock.
Why?
Among which the Holy Spirit has made you seers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
And what do
I know
shepherds
that.
Do, Grace?
Huh?
What do shepherds do?
They protect their flock.
They protect
oversee
their flock.
Their flock.
They teach their flock.
They take
their
care
flock.
Of their flock.
Okay, yeah. Go ahead. First 29.
I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them.
So what's another way we can know that someone's a savage wolf?
By the things that they say, the perverse things that they say that are not in accord with the word of God.
And they draw people away from what's right to themselves.
Drawing them to themselves, right. Draw away the disciples after them. That's a big one right there.
Yeah.
When people on the television draw people from other churches, little churches that are being supported by their tithes and their gifts, and ask for their money, they're doing the same thing because it's going to kill all those little churches. If you talk to Joy sometimes, she'll talk about all the little churches they went and visited who were barely scraping by in little cities that were small. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He didn't ask for anything. Because he was walking with the word of God. That doesn't mean he didn't accept gifts, but he didn't ask for them. That's another way you can know. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Where do we get there?
2 Timothy.
And I'm doing 1-5 anyway. What did we find there?
Time will come when people want their ears tickled and they want to hear the truth.
They want. Okay, so let's look at this. They want their ears tickled. What else? Right after that.
They will look for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires.
So they're looking for teachers who will agree with them, which allows them what?
The freedom to do whatever they want.
Absolutely. So what is the antidote? It's in both 1 and... Well, I wasn't done. I should have finished. They accumulate for themselves teaching in accordance with their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. So those are the four things in verse 3 and 4. But verse 2 and 5, what does it say as the antidote in verse 2?
Preach the word.
And?
Be ready.
Going.
Ready.
Be ready.
Be ready
in season and out of season. Great patience and instruction.
Now that's the antidote, but what about us? What about Timothy? What was he supposed to do?
Be
verse
sober.
5. Be sober in all things. Keep going.
Endure hardship,
because it will come.
Do the work of an evangelist.
Because you're going out into the world.
Fulfill your ministry.
So there's a beautiful picture right there for us of what it's like to walk heralding the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4. What do we learn there? What warning are we getting? Look at verse 3. I know it says 4. We'll get to 4. It says that this serpent deceived Eve. How?
By the craftiness.
And by craftiness, where is that hitting? Keep going in that verse.
From the mind of the Jews, right?
From
the simplicity and purity of the devotion.
And that has been throughout history. That has been throughout history. There's always something added. You now you need to do this to really show that you're a servant of Christ. Verse 4, what does verse 4 say? Another thing we can look at. This is what we can observe when somebody gives us words.
If somebody comes and preaches another Jesus
whom we have not preached, or a different spirit which you have not received, or which you have not accepted. So pay attention to those three things: a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. For I consider myself not the least inferior to most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, I am not so in knowledge. So I think that's an interesting statement. And they do kind of say he wasn't particularly skilled in his speeches, but he sure is in his writing.
Yes.
I am not so in knowledge. In fact, every way we have made this evident to you in all things. You made it evident to us that you're not skilled? 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. What did you learn there about false apostles and workers? What did they disguise themselves as?
False apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Deceitful workers.
Mm-hmm. What do they disguise themselves as?
Servants of righteousness.
So they use the God words, don't they? Mm-hmm. Why?
Even Satan distinguishes himself as an angel.
Again, the outward, the lamb skin. They look good, but inside they're full of death. 15. What did we learn there?
Not surprising. If his servants also disguise themselves for servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds.
So that's what we need to pay attention to. There is an end that will come. Just because it didn't come in a flash from heaven the first time they opened their mouths doesn't mean it's not coming. He's giving them time to change too. Okay. What did they do in Thessalonica? In Acts 17. It's actually Berea. So Acts 17, well, it doesn't say it in that verse, but it is the Bereans. What did the Bereans do that was more noble-minded than the Thessalonians?
They searched the scriptures.
How often?
Daily.
Why?
To see if what he's saying is true.
So that goes, you need to do that with every person you ever have teach. You need to go home and say, kid said this, does the Bible say that? And if the Bible doesn't say it, I need you to come and talk to me about that. So does this class. 1 Peter 2:2. What are they supposed to do? So they examine the scripture. In Acts 17, what does 1 Peter 2:2 say?
Newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, whereby they grow and expect to salvation.
So the milk of the word causes us to grow. What does Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 tell us? What do these people need? They should be teachers. What are they instead needing? Because they didn't grow. So milk is legitimate for a baby. It's not legitimate for somebody who could be a mature adult.
Right.
You have not gotten, what is the problem? You've not gotten accustomed to the word of righteousness. That's what can encourage us to pray, God, get me accustomed to the word of righteousness. For solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, what do we pray? What do we pray from these verses?
give me discernment through your Holy Spirit so I'll know what is the truth.
And to be able to see what is good and what is evil.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, and I did 1 through 7. What did you learn here? I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men to the flesh. Why?
Because they're still fleshly.
And what did he give them?
Tried to give them solid food, they couldn't take it.
They couldn't handle it. They were not able to receive it. In fact, he doesn't think they are even now, because they're what? They're still fleshly, and there's jealousy and strife among them. They are not walking like who?
Jesus.
They're not. They're not. Those are little road signs to give us a picture of going forward. Well, we're going to end up having a whole nother class. We're finishing this, but we didn't get to our new stuff at all. Now, heal plants and heal waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Tell me about John 8:36. 8:36 says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But what is coming around that? Why is that important? What does the Son make me free from? Or how?
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. As long as it's not me. What happens when they lift up the Son of Man?
Truth is strong.
Sanctify them in truth, and thy word is truth.
Okay, Grace, would you read 31 through 33? Four. I'll just start in with 30, and you can get there when you get there. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him, because they lifted up Jesus. So what draws men is Jesus. In verse 31.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you will truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
That's three things there. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciple. And what will you know? Truth. And what does truth do?
Make you free.
If we are not feeling free, we need to find out why. Because something is blocking that. And hopefully, discernment will help with that. And the Jews said, we're children of God. We are Abraham's sons. And what did Jesus come back with? We've never been enslaved. Well, that's not true, because they were enslaved in Egypt. But
everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed.
So freedom comes from two things we've seen so far. What are they?
Abiding in his word.
Abiding in his word and in the Son. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my Father, therefore you also do what you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, see how discerning Jesus is being. Because he sees what the theological problem is. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. And Abraham was known as what to God?
Friend of God.
A friend of God. Did he do everything throughout his whole life perfectly?
No.
If you were his wife, he wanted to clout him a couple of times. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did too. So where, even in the distinguishing and discerning of spirits, do you get that truth? Does it come from inside of you?
From God. It's what he's done in the past.
What he's done in the past, who God is, what he has said, and basically that is the fear of God is the beginning. beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. And knowledge is the sandwich in the middle. You grow in his truth, and the truth will make you free. What is the truth? That Jesus is the Son. But as you are seeking to kill me, the man that told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. See, they're using God words. But what do their actions want to do? What do their actions want to do?
Kill him.
He knows that because they haven't done it yet.
It's interesting. It says in verse 31.
He called him a bad word there, too.
He was saying to the Jews who had believed him. So these guys had believed him, and yet they didn't receive the
spirit. So can you, does believe mean salvation?
Well, we kind of want to think it does.
We kind of want to think it does, but it could also be just works.
Well, they saw the signs, so I guess they believed they saw the signs.
They did, but when Jesus said, eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my body, what happened to a lot of those who believed? Because they didn't get it.
No.
Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. So for I proceed from and have come from God, but I have not even come on my own initiative. But he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. So what is our prayer? Lord, let me hear your word. Father God, we just come before you and thank you for your word that keeps us on a straight and narrow path, that keeps us safe, that helps us know the character and nature of you as we grow in grace and wisdom, as we know you. Lord, keep us on that trail. In the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, so then we're going to do today's lesson next week. It puts us back a whole week.